Welcome. I'll share with you just a little bit about myself, even though it's just been done. My name is Chad Cruiser. My wife is Fadia. You'll probably be seeing her along with me this week. We are from White Cloud, Michigan, just about halfway up Michigan on the west side of the Lower Peninsula. And we do a number of different things. We've traveled full-time for the last, I guess it was 20 years, it would have been 20 years now, it was 19 years, and then COVID hit, and then the last year we've hardly traveled at all. But we've made a living for a number of years making documentary films with Anchor Point Films. Our website is anchorpointfilms.com. We go around to archaeologists, historians, theologians, scholars, and medical professionals and make documentaries on the Bible, history, health. And we also have lecture series. And we have a YouTube channel where there's a bunch of free material to watch on there. If you go to YouTube and you go to Health and Homestead, just all spelled out with spaces, health, then the word and, then the word homestead, we have various things on growing food, planting, country living, scientific studies comparing head-to-head drug medication with natural remedies and showing often the ones we look at that are generally just as good or better than the drug medications, the natural remedies are, with significantly less side effects, at least the ones we typically share. And so before we begin our message this morning, which is changing lives one seed at a time, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for a beautiful sunshiny morning. Even though it's crisp out with the frost on the ground, we still enjoy the light of the sun, and we pray that the Sun of Righteousness would shower down upon us this morning, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. We're talking about changing lives one seed at a time, and we're going to be talking about some history, but also its effect, its purpose, things that we can learn for our future. This is a quotation here from a book called Ministry of Healing that says, Christian farmers can do real missionary work in helping the poor, to find homes on the land, and in teaching them how to till the soil and make it productive. Teach them how to use the implements of agriculture, how to cultivate various crops, and how to plant and care for orchards. How many of you here have been involved ever in your life in gardening? Anybody been involved in gardening? Okay, most of you have been involved in gardening. And I guess being at a conference on agriculture would make sense that probably some of us, at least most of us, have had some kind of connection with that. And it's one of the great blessings of life. And we're told that this can actually be a missionary work. This can be a missionary work that can help people out, and it can help teach other people how to make a living from the land. And these days, many of us think, you can't make a living from agriculture anymore unless you're a millionaire. You know, the average farm in America is 444 acres. And how many of us can go, unless your parents are quite wealthy, because most of you are young right now in this room, how many of us can go buy 444 acres? Probably not, unless, like I said, you got a mom or a dad with some deep pockets. But the good news is people these days are making a living off of agriculture with just a few acres. Times are changing significantly. And yes, still your average farmer who has 444 acres hardly breaks even. He actually statistically loses a little bit. But there are ways to make a living. And we're told on the screen that you cannot see. Let me try to unplug that again. We're told that people can learn if we would teach them. And so we need to learn how to actually do this. And by the way, I don't mean that everybody needs to. I do not make my living in agriculture. I make my living mainly through video work, through traveling. But regardless, I'll let my wife try to get the, not sure why the, I don't know if it's just a bad connection, which may be the case. And if it is, we can go without it. It's not a necessity. Yeah, try pulling it out. And so, by the way, once again, I just said it, but I do not have the belief that everybody has to go into agriculture. Agriculture, as far as in education is not made primarily for most people to go into agriculture. It is made as a part of the growing process, the character growing process, to teach us skills and diligence. And also, one of the things you may never have thought of is that we're told that one of the aspects of agriculture is to basically make the people who are trained by it immovable so that they are not swayed by the practices of society. And I think one of the reasons that is when you're living a practical life, when people live in just headspace, and what I mean by that is they just simply live in books and in educational ivory towers, they can lose practicality. So they can be influenced into many different things just by simply words. Whereas a man or a woman who has lived a practical life, it's not as easy to sway them according to their thoughts because they have practical experience. You can trick a little child who has no experience into believing all kinds of things. But a grown man or woman who has learned the practices of life, learned habits of diligence, learned how to work, learned how to do agriculture, learned practical skills, they're harder to sway into strange and unusual teachings. Now, I want to go back through a little history of agriculture in our faith, and this is more on foreign missions, but before we make it to foreign missions, I want to start out with a school called the Madison School. We're going to talk about the Madison School. We're also going to talk about missionary work that was done in China. Some very, very powerful information. And it did work. I have a feeling on the back end there's just a... Oh, there it was, but it's just not solid. Yeah, I see that. We can just skip it, because I will need to read some stuff on there. I'll just share it with you. Thank you guys, though. I appreciate it. So I will share with you about a man by the name of Denton Reebok. Denton Reebok. Okay. That's fine with me. So Denton Reebok was a man who lived in 1897 to 1983. And to most of you being young people, that sounds like a long time ago. But that was part of that was during my lifetime. And Denton Reebok was a young man who grew up on a farm, if I remember correctly, in Nebraska. And as he was there, he learned diligence. He learned work with his family. And then he ended up, God led him to do into education. And he led him to China. And how many of you grew up in families where your parents would read like good books to you, like missionary books or these kind of things? A bunch of you. And those old books with like a lot of them have corny looking covers are unbelievably good. You read the stories and you're like, man, that is an incredible story. And one of those, if you ever want, and by the way, since there's almost no parents, is anybody in this room a parent? None of us, myself included. All right, none of us are parents. But if you were a parent, and anybody listening on Audioverse, if you are a parent and you want to read to your children some beautiful story of a person that they could look up to, a man that has masculine attributes, someone who has diligence and thrift and ability to make decisions, and someone that you'd just be proud to have your child try to emulate, you'd want to read the story of Denton Reebok, which is, it's called For the Love of China. For the Love of China. And it was by Herbert Ford. By Herbert Ford. He wrote the book, but it's about Denton Reebok. But Herbert Ford wrote a book called For the Love of China. And he was the founder of the China Training Institute, a junior college with a farm about 160 miles from Shanghai. Thinking about this. He has this, there's this incredible story of while he is over there in China, things happen on a number of different levels. Is it working? Sorry for everybody that you have to go through this. I think it is. I wonder if the back end just has, yeah, it comes and goes. So Denton Reebok tells a story of while he was there in China, there was a terrible famine taking place. There was no water, there was no rain, and because of that, there was, well, going to be no food. And this had gone on, I don't know, 60, 70 days. And these Chinese people didn't have a way to really get enough water to water their fields. So what did they end up doing is one day, Denton was walking down the road with some of the students from the school because he's the leader of the school there. And some of the Chinese walk by him and they said, "Hey, Mr. Lee," because that's what they called him in their language. "Hey, Mr. Lee." "Yes." He said, "We have a question for you." "Okay, what can I help you with?" "Do you believe in the old man up in heaven?" And that was not an insult. That was the terminology they used for God there in China, at least that region of China. And he said, "Yes, I believe in the old man up in heaven." And they said, "Do you believe the old man in heaven actually listens to us when we talk to him?" "Yes, I believe that." "Do you believe he actually hears our prayers?" "Well, yeah, I do believe that." They said, "Then you pray to him right now and tell him we need rain. And you tell him we need rain right now." And he looked at these young men, and his first thought was, "Are they saying this to me? Are they joking with me? Are they kind of, you know, playing around with me?" But then he could see an earnestness in their eyes. Wow, there you go. Well, it works for a little bit. So he saw an earnestness in their eyes, and he decided, you know what? I'm going to, well, what do we do? So he asked some of the Chinese students that were with him. He says, "Well, what do you think we should do?" And the student said, "I think we should pray." And he said, "Okay, let's pray." And he said, "You young man, you pray right now." And he began to pray, and he prayed an earnest prayer in the Chinese language that the God of heaven would bring rain for them so that they would be able to have food, they would be able to have plenty of water. And then when he finished his prayer, Denton spoke to one of the other students and he said, "All right, you pray." And that young man prayed. And when that young man finished his prayer, Denton said, "Okay, I'm going to say a prayer also." And Denton prayed to God. He said, "Father in heaven, you know what we're struggling with. You know that we don't have any rain. And you know that soon these people won't have any food. As winter comes on, they're not going to have food to take care of themselves. And so we're asking that you would reveal yourselves to these young people and show them that you are the God of heaven and that you are all powerful." And as he finished his prayer, they parted ways. Denton went to, they had an assembly at that portion of the day at the school, and they went into the assembly, and when they gathered together with the students of the school, he told them the testimony of what had just taken place. He told them how he had just been asked if he believed in the old man in heaven, and that they would ask for them to pray. And so they said, "We prayed." And when they finished the assembly, all of the students and all of the staff were excited to walk out the door of the room, because they wanted to look up into the sky and they wanted to see what? They wanted to see the rain clouds coming, because it had been perfectly blue sky as it had been day after day after day. And as they looked straight up, it was perfectly blue above them. But in the distance, they could see the dark clouds coming. And they had to make their way back to where they were before they made it to the assembly. And as they started walking back down that same dirt path that they had come to, that they had met the young men who asked them to pray, now as they're going back the opposite direction, those young men meet them at the very same place. Just, you know, providentially, they met on the same place. And they looked up at the sky, and with large smiles on their faces, they said, "Hey, Mr. Lee, you better hurry up or you're going to get wet." Because they could see the rain coming. And then, within minutes, the rain did come. And the rain began to pour down, and it rained down on their fields. And as it came down all through that day, into the next morning, the rain subsided. And the villagers and the townsfolks flocked to Reebok, and they literally threw themselves down on the ground and humbled themselves before him, and they said, "Thank you, Mr. Lee. Thank you for giving us the rain." And he said, what do you think he said? "Don't thank me, right? Don't thank me. God sent the rain. Thank God." I begin with this story because this man, Denton Reebok, started a farm with a school there in China. He was one of the pioneers of the Chinese educational work within our church. And he was able to be a witness on multiple levels to the people around him through the agricultural work, through simple prayer. And we can be a light to people. And listen, whether you're a farmer or not, we are meant to be a light in whatever field we go into. Whether you're a nurse or a doctor or a plumber, whether you're in construction or whatever it is, God has called us to be lights to the people around us. Here's a quote here that says, missionary farmers, those who are wise in agricultural lines, in tilling the soil, those who can construct simple, plain buildings, those would be people in construction, may help. They can do good work and at the same time show in their characters the high standard to which it is the privilege of this people to attain. Let farmers, financiers, builders, and those who are skilled in various other crafts go to neglected fields to improve the land, to establish industries, and to prepare humble homes for themselves and to give their neighbors a knowledge of the truth for this time. Now, what this shows me here is something very important. Notice this is not, number one, just for farmers, but it is for farmers. This is for people of how many different trades? This is all different kinds of work. This is for all different kinds of people. We are told that we are called to go out to different places. We don't do this as much as our early church did. Some people do. I have a couple of doctor friends who thought, hey, we're already doctors. We could be a light for God wherever He wants us to be. They did missionary work in Afghanistan. And when they moved back to the United States, they thought, hey, we want to be a light to people in the United States. And so we want to go to an area that doesn't have a church set up. We want to go to an area there. You know, even in the United States, there are some cities with like 10,000 people or more with zero of our churches. And God could use you someday that you could say, hey, I want to go. I want to be sent for God. I want Him to do great things through my life to be a witness, a light to the people around me. And that's what these men did. They went up to northern Maine and they raised up a church. And they do a great and powerful work there. So regardless of what background you are, you could do the very same kind of thing. No matter what you choose to go into, you could choose to, if God calls you, to go to a dark area and be a light for the kingdom. We're told in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25 and 30, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Well, to us, that doesn't sound very good, right? I'd rather not be like that. Maybe I need to be a little less liberal so I don't become fat, right? Well, that's not what it's talking about. It's saying that the liberal person, the one who is helpful to others, will be himself filled. The one who is good to others will be filled himself. And he that waters shall be watered also himself. As you help others, if any of you have ever done any kind of ministry work, if you've ever given a Bible study, if you've ever helped somebody out in any capacity, the blessing that you give to others also ends up being a blessing to what? To you. It ends up being a blessing to you. I know from doing ministry that you go out and you minister to people, you witness to people, you share the gospel with people, and you are changed by the work that you are doing. It goes on to say, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. Winning souls for Jesus takes wisdom, and it actually gives wisdom from the giver of wisdom. This is a picture of my wife and myself at, well, anybody read the little sign above my head? What's it say? Sunnyside, right? Sunnyside. Anybody know where Sunnyside is? It's in Australia. That's right. It's in Australia. And it is right outside of the school. Anybody know the name of the school? Avondale. You knew it, right? So it's in Corumbong, Australia. Beautiful area. And I want to share with you a little bit of the history. We're talking about some of the history of Adventist missions and changing lives one seed at a time. Here's a little bit of the history of the beginnings, the foundations of this school. This is, we were told this in 8 manuscript releases, page 259. Before I visited Corumbong, the Lord gave me a dream. In my dream, I was taken to the land that was for sale in Corumbong. several of our brethren had been solicited to visit the land, and I dreamed, so this is a dream, notice the dream, that I was walking upon the ground, and I came upon a neat cut furrow that had been plowed 1/4 of a yard deep. What's 1/4 of a yard? How many inches in a yard? 36? 36 divided by 4? 9. You got it. So 9 inches deep, right? And so 9 inches deep. And I was walking upon the ground, and I came upon a neat cut furrow that had been plowed 9 inches deep. And 2 yards in length. What's 2 yards? 6 feet. And what does it go on to say? It says, two of the brethren, this is in a dream, two of the brethren who had been acquainted with the rich soil of Iowa were standing before this furrow saying, this is not good land. The soil is not favorable. But one, and notice, what do you notice about that word one right there? What's different about that than most of the words in this in sentences? It's capitalized. So what does it say, but one? So whose name do we capitalize in Scripture? Well, we capitalize everybody's name, but when you're talking about, when you're up, you know, saying things like one, this is talking about a divine being, seemingly Jesus himself. One who had often spoken in counsel was present also, and he said, this is in a dream, false witness has been born of this land. Then he described the properties of the different layers of the earth. He explained the science of the soil and said that this land was adapted to the growth of fruit and vegetables, and that if well worked, would produce its treasures for the benefit of man. This dream I related to brother and sister Star and my family. So she has a dream. She's having this dream. I'll ask you a simple question. Anybody in here ever been led by a dream? I know my wife and I have. We have in our ministry, God has led us. It's not like every dream I have, I believe, is led of God. I have some crazy dreams too, just random, you know, nutty events. But then there are times where God is really leading, and we've had that happen. And so Ellen White has this dream, and she's there in Corumbong, and we've had the opportunity to be there. And there she's looking, and in her dream she sees this, you know, 6-foot furrow in the ground that had been tilled and then, you know, 9 inches deep. And as she's looking at it, these men look at it from America, and they've been to Iowa, and they know that deep, dark, rich, black soil. And when you come from there, you go to places like California, and what does the soil look like in California? Anybody know? It looks sandy. And if you looked at it, you'd think this stuff won't grow anything if you're from Iowa, right? But does the soil not grow anything in California? It grows unbelievably well. So some soil can look different than you used to, and you can't judge it by your past experience. But this is what they did. So what ended up happening? The very next day after she had this dream, the next day we were on the cars, train cars, on our way to meet others who were investigating the land. As I was afterward walking on the ground where the trees had been removed, lo, there was a furrow, just as I had described it. And the men also who had criticized the appearance of the land, the words were spoken just as I had dreamed. Isn't that amazing? So she saw what was going to happen. The next day, the very same thing happened. And they said, oh, this land is no good. Look at this soil. This soil won't grow anything. And she's like, yep, that was my dream. That's exactly. But in her dream, after these men said the soil is worthless, what happened? She was told by one that false accusation has been said, spoken of against this ground. It's not actually true. Well, here it is. This is when we were there a few years ago, and this is actual kind of a little placard there, and when you read it, this is what it says. It says, about 500 yards east of this spot was found the furrow seen in a dream by Ellen G. White, which led to the establishment of the Australasian Missionary College in the district in 1894, and they made this plaque in 1958. And this is evidently somewhere around this region. Out in here was the furrow at that time, obviously not there anymore, but there was this furrow, and this is what she had seen. And this became the foundation, the birth of the school that we now call Avondale. And what do we see about this place? It's interesting because our agriculture and our education were not made simply to make farmers or to educate people to be successful people. Although there's nothing wrong with either of those two things, that's not inherently the very basis of our educational system. It is to change people's lives and draw them nearer to Jesus and prepare them to be workers in the vineyard. That's the main purpose, although those other things are meant to be a blessing also, and they are a part of the work of education. So, listen to this. This is in the Visions of Night, speaking at Avondale. In the Visions of Night, some things were clearly presented before me. Persons were selecting allotments of land near the school on which they proposed to build houses and establish homes. So they wanted to build houses right near the ground of the school, right near the school buildings. But one stood in our, and it's that capital one, but one stood in our midst who said, "You are making a great mistake, which you will have cause to regret. This land is not to be occupied with buildings except to provide facilities essential for the teachers and students of the school. This land about the school is to be reserved as the school farm. It is to become a living parable to the students." The school is to become a living parable to the students. The students are not to regard the school land as a common thing. Now, I want to stop right there for a moment. I became a Seventh-day Adventist when I was in college. I left the college I was going to and went to a short-term missionary school that had agricultural work, it had the health work, health training, and it had ministry training in evangelism, teaching people how to get Bible studies, how to witness, how to, you know, preach Bible prophecy meetings and all of these things. And this says that the sounds good. I'll do my best. Thank you very much. So this says that the school grounds were not to be considered as a common thing. In the Bible, there were basically two different kinds of things. There were common things and there were holy things. There were common things and there were holy things. We were in the... Anybody here been to South Dakota? Anybody? All right, somebody. Anybody been to the Black Hills Health and Education Center to visit? You have. It's beautiful, isn't it, there? It's incredible. You too? Yeah, it's super beautiful. And while we were there, that place to us felt like holy ground. I know we don't really believe in holy ground per se, like, you know, holy, holy ground. But to us, it was. It seemed like holy ground. It was just a different experience. It was just such a deep religious experience while I was there. We did a little bit of agriculture. It would have been better if we did more. But we also were trained in health. We were trained in evangelism and giving Bible studies. And it was like a holy experience. And we were told that the ground around the school is not to be treated or even regarded as a common thing. Seemingly, there was something holy about the land. There's something special about it. It says that this land was to be a living parable to the students. They were to learn a spiritual lesson as day by day as they were spending time on the farm. It says they're not to look at it as a common thing, but are to look upon it as a lesson book open before them, which the Lord would have them study. Its lessons will impart knowledge in the culture of the soul. So the agriculture that is meant to be a part of our school, it has several purposes, one of which is to be a lesson book in the growth of your spiritual life, in the growth of your soul. Sometimes people say, well, it's just for character building, or it's, yeah, it is for character building, and that's probably the most important, but it's also to grow food. And we're actually told that our schools should not depend upon food that they have to get from another source. They should actually depend upon their own resources, which is an incredible thought. Very few, actually. They might do that with a few things, but some of the schools were actually able to do this in the past. It says, if you should allow, this is the one speaking, this is divinely inspired, if you should allow the land near the school to be occupied with private houses and then be driven to select for cultivation other land at a distance from the school, it would be a great mistake and one always to be regretted. Wouldn't it be nice if you were about to make a mistake and God told you, no, don't do that. You're going to regret that. Wouldn't that be really nice? That's not a good idea. Don't do that. You're going to regret it. Guess what? God does do that. How many times in your life have you ever gone to do something and the Holy Spirit was saying, don't do that? And you're like, no, I want to do it. And you do it anyway. and then you what? You regret it, right? I've done that time and time again, even in simple things. I think of one time that I didn't. I'm not proud of it, but this is early on in ministry, almost probably 18 years ago, and it was a simple thing, but we needed to get some exercise, and we were exercising at a certain place, and I was going to go one place and pay to exercise there, and I felt convicted that I shouldn't do it, but I was like, no, I got to exercise, and so I did it. And then on the way home, I saw that there was a place like way closer to home, and I already paid to do it further away. Simple things, even simple things in life where the Holy Spirit is saying, don't do this. We need to learn point by point to heed the voice of God that is speaking to our souls. So it goes on to say, it said that it would be regretted. All the land near the building is to be regarded as the school farm, where the youth can be educated under well-qualified superintendents. The youth who shall attend our schools need all the land nearby. They are to plant it with ornamental and fruit trees and to cultivate garden produce. Interesting. So one of the things about agriculture is not everything about agriculture is about making a living off the soil. So they were to have even ornamental trees. I think there's probably multiple reasons for that. One of the reasons we're told that we're to have ornamental trees is, you know why? For beauty. Isn't that interesting? I would have been a very utilitarian kind of person. I would have thought, why waste money on flowers? Why waste money on these kind of things? And we're told, no. You can set apart of your budget every year for flowers and ornamental trees, partly for beauty. But they also have another benefit, flowers and trees. What do? Any thoughts? What do they bring to our properties? Pollinators, right? So not only is it for beauty, but it also helps bring more pollinators, and those things will help pollinate the other food that you're trying to grow on your property. Every term of school, this is amazing. So our schools, I'll give you an example. My wife, when she was going to the mission college, some people wouldn't like to hear this kind of thing because they think converting people, they think is kind of like, oh, your goal shouldn't be to convert people. But she was thinking of what school to go to do God's work, to do missionary work and witness and evangelize and learn about health. And she talked to Louis Torres of the mission college, and she asked him the question. She said, well, what do people do after they get to your school? Is that the question? And she's like, hey, where do you get a job or what? And he said, well, to us, the most important thing we focus on is the conversion of the people that come to our school. That's the most important thing we focus on. And she said to her, that just stirred her soul to hear somebody say that. That the purpose of this school is actually the conversion of the students, and yes, to make them go out and share the gospel with the world, that they would be ministers for God, but he wanted first their own conversion. Now notice what we read here. This is incredible at Avondale. This is what Ellen White tells us. Every term of school which we have held at Avondale has resulted in the conversion of nearly every student in the school. Here's the thing. God wants you to be in heaven. God wants you to be in heaven. Sometimes you might think, like, okay, you see some speaker up front, and you think, oh, this guy's religious. He's spiritual. That's who he is. He's kind of wired that way, and that's why he's talking about these things. Or you could also think, maybe that guy's just a big fat hypocrite, and he's just full of it, and he's just lying, right? I wouldn't be here today if God didn't change my life. Like I said, I became a Seventh-day Adventist in college. I left home, left my friends, my family. It was the hardest decision of my life. I didn't do it just to do it. I had a plan for life. I was going to college. I had a purpose, but yet God had a change of direction. But you might be thinking, but that's because you're really spiritual. That's who you are. No, I was totally not spiritual before. Jesus changed my life. And he is willing to change every single one of us. And he wants us to be in heaven. And he wants our true happiness. He wants this for us. But there's many things in this world that detract from our happiness that we think will make us happy. Sometimes God has to separate us from the things that we think will make us happy in order to bring us to true happiness, both in this world and in the life to come. And so notice that nearly every student was converted in this school. In some terms, this has been the case without exception. And in others, there have not been more than two or three exceptions of young people who did not give their lives to Jesus. But they could have. They could have. They just chose not to. Businessmen have brought their children from Newcastle, we've been there, to our school in Avondale, so that they would not be tempted as they would be in our public schools, which they declared were corrupted. Our schools should be located away from the cities on a large tract of land so that the students will have the opportunity to do manual work. They should have opportunity to learn lessons from the objects which Christ used in the inculcation of the truth. What a powerful story. So Avondale was a place where they cared, at least initially, on the conversion of the students, on them having eternal life, but the agriculture was to be a part of their experience of having their heart changed, realizing that when you plant a seed, if you plant kernels of corn, what kind of plant will you get? You're going to get corn, right? If there's still life in that corn. And if, you know, the experience is right, if the sun is out, if the rain comes, this will happen. If the soil has good nutrition, good nutrients in it, it will take place. And so we learn these simple principles that, hey, you reap what you sow. There's so many things you learn as you are growing things. Now, I'm gonna jump forward a minute. Kibbe Dula, and I'm only jumping ahead. There was more I have to share about Avondale, but for time's sake, we only have so much time. I'm going to share with you another school in Africa. And I was just talking to one of the founders of it this week. He had told me some of the stories before in the past, but I just wanted to refresh with him a little bit. But Kibbe Dula is a school that is in Tanzania, Africa. What I was told is that there was a man in Africa. He was, I believe, an American man who went from the States to Africa. His name is W.E. Starr. And what had happened in the school system there is that generally that people, even I think of our own church, when they would have schools, they would do it with funding from the government. And as W.E. Starr came, as I understand, he went to something called the Madison Farm. And the Madison Farm taught people to work and labor with their hands and to be self-supporting. And so what he did was he began to change the school system in Africa so that these church schools would, instead of seeking, you know, their subsistence from the government, would seek it from the ground that they were on, from trades, from working, and these kind of things. And so that's what he did. And so he kind of changed things in the 20s and in the 30s. And then what happened is, all the way down in 1974, a group of people from Wildwood. Anybody ever heard of Wildwood before? A group of people from Wildwood ended up going to Africa, to Tanzania, and they started a school. They ended up starting two schools. They started Kibbe Dula and Riverside Farms, and we'll talk about both of them for a moment. And one of the things they had learned is that there was a historical problem in Africa that some of the students, if they didn't like the food at school, you know what they would do? Well, here in the States, often kids don't like the food at school, and so they complain, right? Well, there, they didn't just complain. You know what they did? They would riot. They would literally have a riot because they didn't like the food. That's pretty serious. So they thought, okay, since they riot when they don't like the food, what we're going to do is we have to change things up so that, well, they don't riot. So they did, from what I understand, two different things. One of them was they told the students, okay, you get to cook your own food. Well, you can't riot against yourself, right? If you made it and you don't like it, that's your problem, right? And the second thing they did was they gave the students like an acre of land that they would grow their own food. So you would have an acre, you would have an acre, you would have an acre, and then you would do what? You'd grow your own food, and then you'd cook your own food. And once again, if you didn't like the food, who do you have to blame? Well, it's you. But not only that, can you imagine what it would do if you were able to grow all your own food? Could you imagine what experience? You would begin to think, wow, I can really do things in life. I just did a sermon recently on respect and self-respect. And we are actually called to have self-respect, to actually believe that by the grace of God, we can do all things necessary. I'm not talking about crazy things, but you get the idea. And if we taught students to think that, you can grow your own food. You could make it in life. You could be established. You can become something. And so that's what they did there at Kibidula. This is, but they didn't, you may think, oh, was it all about agriculture? No, they did multiple things. They had health work. They teach them on evangelism. They help out the poor. Poor students can come who have no money. Their families have no money, but yet they can come and work at the school, and they can become equipped to be a great citizen of society and a follower of Jesus at the very same time. And so this is Kibidula in Africa. Here's some of the students there going to the classes. And they also learn things like sewing and trades so that they can end up being able to make a living after they leave the school. And it's interesting, we're told this, we're told that he who earns his livelihood by agriculture escapes many temptations and enjoys unnumbered privileges and blessings denied to those whose work lies in the great cities. And in these days of mammoth trust and business competition, there are few who enjoy so real and, what's that next word? Independence. There are few who enjoy so real independence and so great certainty of fair return for their labor as does the tiller of the soil. I want to tell you a little story. Obviously, all of us are too young to remember. But back during the 1920s, you had, does anybody know what catastrophe took America? There were different ones, but any one financially? The Great Depression. Now, even before the Great Depression of the stock market crash of 29, before that, in the early 20s, over in Europe, in places like Hungary, in places like Austria, and in Germany, in the Weimar Republic, you had a financial catastrophe that was unreal. You see, at the beginning of this time period, each, we could call the dollar, it was the Deutschmark in Germany. Each dollar in America was worth 7 Deutschmarks. And within just a few years, it went from 7 to 1, or $1 to 7, to $1 to 4.5 billion marks. You may have heard the stories of someone would carry a wheelbarrow full of money, and they would bring it to buy something, and the wheelbarrow was worth more than the money because the money became worthless, right? And what they tell us, I was going through a book some time ago called When Money Dies, and what they share is that when the money died, when it had terrible inflation, that you know who ended up doing just fine during that time period? People we call farmers, but we called them peasants. They were called peasants. And when you think of the word peasant, what do you think of? Do you think of rich people? No, you think of poor people. But guess who did financially fine? Peasants with a little bit of land that could raise their own produce and enough to sell to others, because even when prices of things skyrocket, what always has staying? Yeah, okay, all right. Food always has value. And we are told that times are going to get difficult in the end of time. At some point, I don't know exactly how it works, but money comes to naught, the book of Revelation says. One of the reasons we're told to move into the country is because it's going to become very difficult to buy or sell. And so this is something to consider. Now, obviously, I'm at an agricultural conference. I want to share with you another farm here called Riverside Farm in Zambia. They were connected, this same man, Dan Butler. Anybody here ever had soy curls? Soy curls? Butler soy? Man, a bunch of you. Now, you may know that Dan Butler, he's an Adventist, and he was the man who not only started Butler Soy Curls, but he helped start these two institutions, or was a part of at least for sure the first one, and he was also at the second in Riverside Farms. And they both did kind of the same thing. They have agriculture, they have health work, and they also have agriculture, health, and then practical labors, industry, and these kind of things. Now, I'm going to see if I can show you a part of a video from this school that is, I think, quite powerful. I don't know if it'll work, so we'll give it a try here. If it doesn't work, I will skip it. Maybe I lost it. Oh, here it is.
There's a beauty in Africa. From the breathtaking landscapes to the delicate beauty in the colorful flowers and trees, to the amazing variety of animal wildlife. But above all, there is a beauty in the people, their attitude towards life, their smiles, their hospitality, willingness to accept you, their desire to be a part of something bigger than themselves, to expand their horizons. My name is Alan Knowles, and I'm the director at Riverside Farm. Riverside Farm began its ministry about 40 years ago when five families from America decided that they would like to put their life work into training young Zambians for the gospel. Today we're continuing that vision of training and doing, instruction and hands-on.
Riverside is blessed in that over its 30-plus years of work here in Zambia, it's been able to have, as part of its ministry, various business units that help support and subsidize the schools and outreach that we do from here. So some of our key things that we have going right now are the banana plantations, which you can see being installed behind me here. Historically, Riverside has depended on banana production and sales to have a major income source for the work that we do. So that's been a real blessing over the years. We're about an hour off the capital city, so we have an advantage over other banana farmers in the region in that we're close to the market. We'd have to transport our goods so far. Over the years, ASI has been a major partner here at Riverside with the ministry and the outreach and establishing our work here in Zambia. There's been probably dozens of projects that ASI has assisted with. Currently, we have a program of replanting a lot of our banana orchards, which have been wiped out by a virus that came through several years back. And so traditionally, we have 10 to 20 hectares of bananas producing, and that number had really dropped recently. And so there was a real need to have some investment funds to reestablish the bananas. Riverside depends on the income from the bananas to be able to do the ministry that we do. And so ASI funded a grant, and we've started implementing that here, and that includes putting in irrigation, buying seedlings that are from what's called tissue culture, which is a sterile seedling that doesn't have any disease in it. We bring those in, establish them, and then plant them here at Riverside. In about 9 months, the 10 hectares that we're putting in right now will be producing, and that'll be a huge boost to our operations here at Riverside.
I have been here at Riverside for almost 30 years now, and I have come to appreciate this place deeply, because like no other place, this is a special place where you learn of God, and it has helped me to grow spiritually by learning from God's people, by learning the Bible itself, and also by sharing the Word of God with other people.
I've stayed here for 10 years. Actually, for 11 years, and I've been married for 10 years with my husband. It is a blessing to me. I've learned a lot from Riverside, because when I came, I just came as a student also. I was doing tailoring. Riverside has trained me a lot, and I've known God, and I'm one person who got baptized just here at Riverside.
Well, here at Riverside, we have a training program where we train lay Bible workers and different people to go out and then share what they've learned here. But we felt that this isn't enough because, you know, Jesus thought of every soul as worthwhile, and he never turned anyone away. And so as we're thinking of our ministry, we also want to reach the very poor people. And so we go out in the villages and we seek these people out, and we help them with whatever their needs are, and we try, you know, to share Jesus with them and have prayer with them. And then we have a wellness center here where we specially built it to minister to the upper class and the rich people. And so we have them come here. We've even had former presidents and people in high government positions come here and learn. And they learn, not only learn a better lifestyle, they learn about Jesus, because we have worship here with them and they go away blessed.
We have the privilege of serving people and helping them to see the love of God through the health message. I like the verse in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, that says that Jesus went about preaching, teaching, and healing. And this is what we do here. And we really enjoy the work that we do. It's important for us here at Riverside Farms Institute to do this work, because we are able also to help finish the work.
So here at Riverside, we don't want to just reach the middle class. We want to reach from the orphans to the presidents. And we want to minister to all souls and to be a blessing in this community. And I believe that is the vision of Riverside Farm.
Yeah, this year we have 5 student missionaries currently from Adventist universities in the United States. Young people that have come here to serve for a year, take a year out of college or after college. And it's great, you know, they show up here and everything's new and strange. And sometimes the first few weeks you wonder whether they're going to make it. But within a couple weeks, couple months, you just see them really settle into the life here. They're a huge asset to what we're doing. They go out, do outreach in the community, help build churches. They go out in clinics. They help in the different departments. And you see that they just really bond with the team that we have here. They become part of our team, part of the culture and the what's going on here at Riverside. And it's always hard to see them leave after 8-9 months.
It's powerful, isn't it? It really is powerful. You know, we've done missionary work in foreign countries. We lived in, we don't have a lot of time for me to tell you and go on with some of the rest of this stuff, but we've lived in Iceland. We've done ministry there. We've lived in, we have done work in Norway with a school called the European Bible School. And it also, not only was it teaching the Bible, they had an agricultural program that everybody did agriculture as part of the program, and also a health program and the evangelism program. So all of these things worked together. We worked with the students in the agriculture. Probably could have done that more, and probably because it was our first time teaching, you know, you got to study more for teaching. But it is such a good thing for the students and the teachers to be working together hand in hand. And I say this to you, I have heard people say to me, because I came into the church and immediately went into work sharing the gospel around the world, and I've had adults say to me, yeah, I should have done what you've done. I should have gone out and shared the gospel. I should have done these things. And I'm not saying everybody's called to be a foreign minister in some other land. But if God calls you to, you have two options. You can reject it and say, no, I'll do things for God once I have everything else in life taken care of. Or I'll go wherever he wants me to go. And one of those two options will give you a fulfilling life. One of those two options, if he calls you to be a plumber, be a plumber. If he calls you to be a doctor, be a doctor. If he calls you into agriculture, go into agriculture. But do whatever God has called you to do and be a light for him. But here's the thing. This message, the gospel, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. In this gospel, the kingdom shall be preached unto all people, right? Jesus says, go ye unto all nations and teach them all things whatsoever I have said unto you. So Jesus is calling us to go. And I would challenge each one of you young people, especially if you don't, I think we all are called to be ministers in some way. I don't mean pastors necessarily. But we are all called, no matter what field we go into, to minister to people. But I want to challenge you. We do need overseas workers for God. We do need overseas workers for God. And many, many young people feel the call. But then good church members make sure that they don't go and do it. You say that sounds kind of contradictory. Many good church members, sometimes even parents, even godly parents, will dissuade their children from going to Africa like Jabel Busel, that guy we just saw. Do you know how many times Jabel Busel got malaria? I don't remember. But he's gotten malaria over and over and over and over. And you know what he does? He keeps going back. He keeps going back. You may go through difficulties there. But the difficulties you often go through in places like this are physical difficulties. Here we struggle often with spiritual difficulties. We struggle with salvation. We struggle with guilt. We struggle with sin. And we just struggle and struggle and struggle. There they struggle too, but it's more with trials, difficulties that come from the outside or even from within, from sickness. But there's something very powerful about doing work for God. If he calls you to go, will there be trials? Sure there will. If you stay here, will there be trials? Sure there will. But one of the most powerful things you could do in life, imagine getting to heaven and you have 30 people look to you and say, I'm here because of you. I am here because of you. Thank you for coming to my country. If he calls you to stay in the United States, you can take 30 people with you to heaven. You can take 300. You can take 3,000. Follow the call that God has on your life. Whatever it is. In this case, we're talking about agriculture. We do need more godly farmers to go out and share this message. But we need ministers, men and women, to go out and share the gospel. And I want to say this one thing in closing. I'm going to close with this because our time is up. That as you go, if you don't know what you're going to do in life, you don't know what God is calling you to, one of the things we challenge young people to do is go on a year in mission to some foreign country and ask God to show you within that year what he's calling you to do. You may go there and you see the doctors working in the clinic and you say, oh, I want to be a nurse or I want to be a doctor. Or maybe you'll be there and you'll see the mechanics working on the planes and you say, I want to be a plane mechanic so I can keep those planes in the sky so they can keep saving lives both through the gospel and the medical missionary work. I want to be a mechanic out there. Or maybe you'll say, man, when I was out on the farm, that was so fulfilling. I loved having my hands in the soil, and I want to work in agriculture over in Zambia or Tunisia or wherever the Lord calls. Whatever it is, when people go forward and they give that year in mission, I believe that God will show you what he's called you to do in life, and whatever God calls you to do in life will be the most fulfilling and the thing that will bring you the most joy and happiness that you could possibly experience. So I want to say a little prayer, and in this prayer I'm going to take a little pause. And since most of you are young people in this room, I want to give you just a moment of time to say, if it's your will, if you're willing to allow God, and even if you feel like, I don't want to go where God wants me to go, I want to give you a little bit of time to say, God, help me to be open, to be led wherever you would have me in this world. Help me to be open to your calling. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to have a little pause, and then you talk to God personally. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great work that's been done around the world, but Lord, billions of people do not know your truth for this time. You're calling men, you're calling women, you're calling children to be missionaries for you. And Lord, I pray that you would open the hearts of each one of these young people and older people alike to be open to your will as we pray to you now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time that you've given us together. I pray that you bless this entire week at this beautiful conference that we have opportunity to be a part of. I pray that you would guide each one of these people wherever you would have them, whether it's on the soil of America or to some other continent, to be a light for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.